chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And, okay, so you're there now. 1 Samuel chapter 25. So I want to remind you of something as a Christian, and I want to remind myself. So I'm going to ask you to put your finger there, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're doing that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, who remembers whether you lived in Philadelphia or you lived here in Pittsburgh or wherever? Who remembers blowing up the old stadiums? Yeah. Can you remember it in your mind on the news? Remember 3, 2, 1, and you know, 50 years of memories or whatever gone like that. Poof, right? Or a life that was, you know, I guess it's not a life, of course, it's a building, but something that was built up over all that time and sustained in just an instant. Gone. Okay, now with that in your mind, I want us to read, if I could ever get there, to first read 1 Corinthians 6, and I want us to remember something. And then, here's what I want you to do. We're going to do little gymnastics today. Usually when I read something like this, somebody says, yeah, amen, brother. I mean, I love that verse. But I want you to think about the implications of this verse for the life that used to be similar to the old stadium. Now listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. You ready for it? Everybody knows it in here. You probably already know this verse. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are, listen. You're not your own. You know what I'm thinking? We should put that on these verses right here that we're going to read. We should put on those little tracks back there that sometimes don't tell you the full story. I love the tracks. I was saved by a track. So, but sometimes we don't put this on the tract. Ready for chapter 20? Here's the image of the old stadium, and it's kapow. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Catch that, which are God's. In other words, listen to this. You don't belong to yourself anymore if you're a follower of Christ. You were bought with a price. Yeah, nobody's oohing and aahing over that one. But if you'd think about the implications of that, it's no longer I who live, Paul said. Remember this in Galatians 2:20? Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because we're going to talk about getting insulted or getting run over or getting stepped on or getting mistreated. And I don't mean in the violent or unsafe way, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the normal everyday slights of life. But see, when you become a Christian, Paul says it, you're not your own. Which means your life, your ambitions, your desires have been laid down. And listen. Here's what I like to say. Here's how I like to say it. You get this? Your agenda isn't your agenda anymore. I wish we would all remember that. Your agenda. So look, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, what do you start thinking about? But here the Bible tells us that you were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Now let's get that in our heads, because the implications for that are staggering, you see. So Like, hey, Pastor Tim, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? Well, what's the Lord asking you to do? What's he want for your life? It's no longer what you want for your life. But here's the amazing part. I'll leave you with this before we start. This is amazing. But the Bible tells us he gives us the desires of our hearts too. So as I asked somebody this morning, how is that? Because you start, as you recognize your agenda is not your own agenda, the agenda that you used to have melts into his agenda, and the stuff that he loves, you start to love. Isn't that awesome? Man, it's not getting a very good response, but here's why I want you to know it. Because you're going to get insulted this week. You know what half my time spent doing? Being a referee. I should get a black stripe. And this is a little fellowship. Little fellowship. I should get a black and white striped shirt. And a whistle. But that's okay. That's what I signed up for. But here's the deal. What if we recognize that we're not our own? We were bought with a price, and our agenda is not our agenda anymore. We're on a higher and better agenda. And I get it. I understand. Living like that is living in the wide ocean depths of the gospel. That's living on high ground, that place where you've been insulted, and you can do what the Bible calls you to do in new life, love people back. So let's look at it. Let's look at it. I want to give you one other verse. You all know it, 2 Peter 5:8. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You realize now we're to be people who are woken up, not in the mornings when we're groggy, when I'm groggy too, but we're spiritually to be sober and to be vigilant and to be on the lookout, not cruising, because we were bought with a price we're no longer owned. I'm trying to give you the agenda of God, because see, God knows when we're here, we have three enemies: flesh, world, enemy of our soul, devil. And here's what the devil's going to do. He's going to find a foothold with you. And you know what one of the greatest footholds in the world is? Because I know it, because you guys talk to me about it. Is when somebody insults you. Oh, it's like, listen, you're closing the door on that old life of the flesh. And, here it comes. You're going to slam the door shut. And just as you're slamming, the enemy goes, hold on, look at my foot. Let's get somebody to insult that one. Door stays open just a little bit. You get it? And here you're going to see it. Now think about it. David has been told now for several years that he's going to be the king. All he's been doing is loving his boss, his father-in-law, Saul. Saul's weird. He's like us. He's weird. He comes back from the battle, a great battle. I just can see it in my mind. In his whatever, on his donkey, sees the girls up there singing. Yes. David, or Saul slew the thousands. Yay, oh my gosh, they love me. David slew the 10,000s. And right there, the enemy, look at this. Boom, kept the door open. There's a foothold. He's toast, the enemy's saying, because what happened was, what lodged in here? Bitterness, jealousy, anger, inferiority complex, all of that stuff. And you know what Hebrews 12 tells us? Again, like be vigilant, be sober. It says, looking carefully, listen to this. Hebrews 12:15, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Ay, ay, ay. How? Lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And by this, listen, many become defiled. Bitterness will kill you. It'll wipe us out. So, turn over to 1 Samuel 25. David has been chased through the wilderness. In our last chapter, he just spared Saul. Saul went in to go to the bathroom or sleep or something, and he cut off the hem of his robe. And that was interesting, and we talked all about that. He knew he could kill him and didn't. And Saul, in this thing, professed to have some repentance. But as we'll see, that didn't stick. And here in verse 1, Samuel died. And that's it, basically. You're going to see more in chapter 28, kind of a weird story. We'll get to that later. But Samuel dies. Remember, Samuel, when he was a little boy, infant, is taken down. Amazing story. Mom can't have a baby. Pray for it. Samuel's taken down to the temple and given to Eli to be raised and dedicated unto the Lord. And he's done, obviously, amazing stuff. And his legacy is really cool. We're going to see it throughout the rest of the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles, it tells us that Samuel was the one who organized the Levites to serve in the sanctuary. So he kind of orchestrated the service schedule for the temple that was completed by David and Solomon. And then he actually collected some treasures to build up that temple in Solomon's day. He was one in 2 Chronicles 35. Samuel was, who remembered the Passover and kept Israel to remember that Passover. Now, that's important because he's teaching them the legacy of faith. Samuel does that. Psalm 99 and Jeremiah 15 tells us that Samuel was a great intercessor. He would bring people in prayer. It says it in the Psalms and it says it in Jeremiah. Oh, don't forget, he's in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. So this is an important guy, but check this out. This is so awesome, I think. There was Samuel who died, and then the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah, of course. Look at this. Samuel dies. Look, David arises. It's so awesome. Why is it awesome? Because the Bible is about stories of people's lives. Your life is important. Isn't that awesome? God tells the story of redemption for all humanity through the lives of people. And he's telling it through your life. I'm looking just now. I say it almost every week, but it's just amazing. I don't see one person in here who works at the same place. Now, let that sink in. That means through your life, God's going to do something special. I don't go to the same extracurriculars you do, and you don't go where I go. You see it? You see it? And he does it through a life. That's why, listen, you want to minister to somebody? You want to minister to somebody? Do this. You ever met that person? Yeah, you know, you shake their hand. Hey, how you doing, man? And they go like this. Oh, great. And they're just looking around for the next person to talk. You ever met somebody like that? Yeah, me too. But what if you did this? Hey, how you doing? And you sat down with them and you asked them about their life. And you talked with them and you weren't thinking about the next thing to say, but you just wanted to take in all that God had done in their life and then encourage them in that. You see that? You see how God can take a life and just make beauty and just whew, ripple effect, right? And here he does it. He does it through lives all throughout the Old Testament. Amazing. I would have written, if I was God, like, you know, a systematic theology. I know this is what you want to know. So here it is. I would have written a systematic theology. Here's everything you need to know about God. Boom, 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 boom. But he doesn't. He does it through people. It's amazing. It's so personal. It's so wonderful. Okay, so Samuel dies, David gets up and arises, and he goes down to the wilderness of Paran, which is probably the same wilderness called Maon, M-A-O-N. And listen, That's in southern Judah. That's down in the really wilderness place, like the really desolate looking place. I mean, this is really what you'd think of as desert. This is it, okay? And they go there. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. Not in the Carmel where Kelly's been, but there's a second Carmel in Israel. Not Carmel where Elijah and the prophets were. That's up in the Jezreel Valley. This is south. It's a peewee little place, Carmel. There's two of them in Israel, in old Israel, right? And he's down there. They're in southern Judah. And the man was very rich. And he was rich. Listen to this. He had 3,000 sheep. That's important for the story. And 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Fool. That's his name. His name is Fool. And the name of his wife was, My Father is Joy. That's what Abigail means. My father is joy. Of course it is when we see what she's like. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. And that's the same phrase. This is fascinating. This is just a little aside. In 1 Samuel 18:15, it says that David was wise, and now Abigail is a woman of good understanding. This is interesting. It's the same word. Now, you know what's going to happen, right? These two are going to get married. Well, anyway, I think that's interesting. And so the Bible here is hinting at this union. And she was in beautiful appearance. I think it's only one of three times in the Bible that they call a lady pretty or a beautiful appearance. Not that they weren't always, but they must have been exceptionally so. I think it's Rachel, Esther, and Abigail. Beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil. You see the compare and contrast? They're doing this. The man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb, which means they were from the same tribe. They were kinsmen. Caleb is from Judah. David is from Judah. When I say he, I mean David and Nabal. Okay, you get this? And Caleb, you see, he was at the house of Caleb. You remember who Caleb was. He was one of the two spies. You remember that? That's interesting. One of the two spies who went in. But this is even more fascinating. That name means dog. In other words, somebody was saying, this guy's like a dog. You know one of those dogs? Don't you love it? I walk all the time. Okay, if you love dogs, great. So do I. But I don't like your dog off the leash, by the way. And I go to Mingo Park all the time, and every single time I'm there, I almost get bit. Because I'm back up in the back trails where the guys and gals don't think they should have their dogs on a leash. And the thing always runs up to me. One time I was with my boys, they were little. I literally was walking like this, and a pit bull hit me right in the back and almost knocked me down. He jumped and hit me in a leashed area. So anyway, put that on the tape and send it to Mingo Creek. Put your dogs on a leash, folks, and I like dogs. Anyway, that's my soapbox. But this means dog. And do you know the dog, you know, the one that you say, the owners always say it. It just cracks me up. Oh, he's really just nice. And the thing's baring its fangs at you. And the owner wants you to touch the thing, but you don't want to touch the thing. And they get mad at you. And the thing's, you know, growling. Okay, that's the name of this guy, the growling dog. That's what he was like. He's a dog. He's a growling dog. Yeah, well, it is terrible. But here, that's what he was. He was harsh and evil, and he was of the house of Caleb. In other words, David and Nabal are from the same tribe. They're kinsmen. But this guy's really harsh. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal, verse 4, was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we didn't hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, don't think this is weird. Back in chapter 23, he was in the wilderness. There were two times where they would shear the sheep. Shearing the sheep would produce what? Wool. Wool was something that they could use, and so it was valuable. And this dude had 3,000 sheep, you see? And so generally accepted back at that time was during the shearing times, we were going to have like a festival or a feast. We were going to get together and eat and be very generous. Because why? Because God had been very generous to us. And now you'll remember David has this marauding band, although marauding's not exactly right, but you know, this discontented, in debt, 400 men that's turned into 600 men. They've been growing. And what did he do? He was kind of the wilderness militia to protect these sheep owners out in the wilderness, because not unusual was it for them to go out there and maybe there'd just be two or three shepherds. And so David listen to this. Isn't this amazing? David would be out there, listen, doing the right thing by protecting, this is important, this is going to be important for the story, by protecting the shepherds so that the owners would get their money. That's the right thing. But think about it. That's an amazing story. There's a sermon right there. Because these were the guys who were in debt. And what's the word I'm looking for? What are they? Distressed. And what's the other word? There's three of them. Discontented. Discontented, distressed, and in debt. And think about it. If you're discontented, distressed, and in debt, and you see some sheep, what would you want to do? Rip them off, kill them, and put them on a spit and eat them. And David, listen, David is training his own men to do the right thing. And oh, by the way, he's being a witness out in the wilderness to the shepherds. And now, just like anybody who would do the militia thing back at those times, they were going to the biggest guy who they protected the most, you see? And they're just saying, hey, he sends the 10 guys out there because he doesn't want to seem, intimidating, because this is David. No, he says, hey, you 10 young guys, now listen. He writes them out the script. You go to them and you be respectful. That's what I tell my kids, right? You better be respectful. If you're not respectful, and they come home from school and they're not respectful, we have problems. Be respectful. And you go there in a graceful way and tell them, because they're going to know that we've been doing this, but just bring it to their attention. And it's just the normal thing that the ancients would expect. Tell them that we've been graceful to them. See what they're willing to do in grace back to us. That's what's happening here. And it's not some sort of racket he's running. These are kind of expected customs. Get it? So he does that. And he gives them the script. Go to this one who lives in prosperity. Tell him peace. Tell him peace to the house. Tell him peace to all that they have. And the shearers and the shepherds. And you know that it's feast time. And so please, verse 8, give whatever comes to your hand to your servants. Listen to that. To your servants and even to your son, David. Just kind of like back in 24:16, listen to this. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, hey, is this your voice, my son David? You see, David was taking a very humble position with the fool. Now we're coming to your neighborhood. What do you and I tend to do when we know somebody's foolish? We tend to try to lord it over them. What a fool. Like they're going to tell me what to do. Amen? Okay, now hold on. So here you go, and you see this, and you see he's taking a very humble position. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David. This is funny. The Bible's funny. Grace, grace, grace. Close the script. Okay. Nothing. They wait. There's Nabal. How awkward would this be? Hey, Nabal, sir, did you hear what we said? You're just waiting, right? And they wait and they wait, and here's what comes back to them. So Nabal answers David's servants and said, listen to this. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? And if you'll remember, almost every time I've been teaching over the last 3 or 4 weeks on a Wednesday, we've been saying, when they say it like that, this son of Jesse, and they don't call him by the name, they're slighting them. They're like calling them a bad name. Like, you don't even matter. Hey, who is this son of Jesse? Saul tended to do it a lot, right? And here he goes again. Nabal, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Except for this is funny, because the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 18:5-7 that he was known throughout all of Israel. He was very famous. So Nabal knows him. But who is this one? And there are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Now here it comes. Just a word of warning. You're very foolish when many of your sentences, or when your sentences contain a lot of I's. Look at this. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? Just an unbelievable failure to recognize or to be taught or to understand. Listen, listen, folks, that everything we have is from the Lord. If you're blessed to be rich in here, and by the way, you live in America, so I would say all of you are rich. But if you're blessed to be rich in here, you know what? When you take your 10% or your 20% or your 15% or your 7% or whatever you call it, your first fruits, and you stick it in there in the basket and you come back and say, well, now I got my 90%, you got it all wrong. See, the 90% is all his anyway. You're just the steward of it. And here is a really foolish thing to think. That this stuff is Nabal's. God gives all of this stuff. You can check it out in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Can you imagine? He said, what? He said, what? I mean, give it to me again. Really? He said that. Now, this is funny because here's what he does. He says, everybody put on your swords. We're going to go kill them. Now, this is interesting because in the last chapter, he had his biggest enemy laying down or sitting down or whatever you want to call it right in front of him. He could have just, and really, he's in a cave. Who's going to know except for the Lord, right? Saul. You get to one more chapter later. Do you understand why the Bible says be vigilant? The roaring lion is there waiting to find a foothold in your life. And here's where I'm going to tell you there's a foothold. The Bible tells us don't be a respecter of persons. You see, here's what I think. I think in this chapter, David sees himself like an equal or Nabal's under him. And in the last chapter, he looked up to Saul because I know Saul was weird and mean, except for Saul was God's anointed. And I think he gets over here and he says to himself, who in the world do you think you are? Let's go kill him. Now, I want you to think about something. You say, man, what an idiot. Yeah, well, what do we do? Oftentimes, see, we're respectful, like at work, to our boss, maybe, even when the boss is being rough or tough or whatever. But when it comes to a coworker or someone we perceive is lower on the totem pole than we are, we give it to them. We retaliate. We get revenge. Why? because we think we're better than they are. In fact, we might even say things like this. Well, I mean, I'm a Christian and this person's a fool. I'll give it to them. Let's just annihilate them right here. You see here, this is why I started with this scripture. If you understand that you were bought with a price, you're no longer your own. You're no longer your own. You have no agenda. You don't have some agenda to impress the boss, although you do want to do your best and seek favor. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't have any agenda that you're better than anybody else. No, you recognize you're a sinner saved by grace. And whether or not this person's a Christian or not a Christian, do you know this? That they've been born in the image and likeness of God, and they deserve respect and dignity. That means when you're out there talking in the political world, you better watch it. I got news for you. 50% of America doesn't agree with you. At least. And how are we ever going to reach him when we're talking to him like this? Because we think we're better. It's self-righteousness. It's awful. It's ucky. Can you say that? Good. You getting what I'm saying? We have our own views in the political world, and we think they're high and mighty, and they're great and grand and glorious, and they might be what God's doing. But we don't sit down there and point at people and say, who are you to be telling me anything? It's not what the Bible says. No, the Bible says a lot of other things. The Bible says anybody who curses you or does something like that, you're to bless back. In fact, the Bible says for those who you perceive on the other side of the political aisle, you can get mad at me all you want. I don't care. You're to be long-suffering with them. You're to love them. Or whatever. There might be somebody at work that just drives you nuts. And maybe they're, you know, the custodial staff, and you're some highfalutin, surgeon or something. I don't know. You know where you find your character? It's not how you act toward your boss. It's how you act toward the lowest person down there, folks. Is this weird? There's this one commercial. It makes me choke up every time. You know who's the star in it? LeBron James. You know why? It's a Kia commercial. And LeBron pulls up underneath Cavalier Stadium, and he gets out of the car, and the car's beautiful and everything, and he comes in, and there's the valet staff. And LeBron tosses them the keys, hugs them, and he knows them. He talks to them. And I think, oh my goodness, that's it. That's it. It chokes me up. It's because who are you when nobody can do anything for you? How do you act towards that person? You see, that's authentic Christianity. And here you see it. And here it comes. Here it comes. David's right at the timeout point. This guy is really insulted him. He's actually said, who is this guy? Even though he's queued up to be the king. Hey, I'm not giving him anything. Tell him to go pound salt. He's getting nothing. That's what he says. And he's rude to the messengers, and they go back and tell him this. And David says, get on your sword. And every man girds his sword, and David also girded his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now here it comes. Thank goodness for wonderful, smart, daring, courageous, spirit-filled ladies. And here it comes. Here she comes. And when one of the young men told Abigail, so one of these guys who witnessed it ran to Abigail. They didn't run to Nabal, or however you say his name, saying, look, David sent these messengers to greet our master, and he reviled them. I want you to see something here too. Just time out. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. Then we were in the fields. I just want you to take a time out and turn to 19:4, chapter 19, verse 4. These men were good to us. That's important. I want you to see something. 19:4. Remember Jonathan, David's best friend? This is important. Who here is a teacher of some sort? Have you ever taught the Bible? Who here has friends that they're leading to Christ or being a witness to Christ? Raise your hand. You all are. You work somewhere. I mean, you work somewhere. Listen to this. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. Look at this. Look at this. David was very good towards his enemies. And did you notice this? The messenger to Abigail said, man, these 10 guys came and they were awesome to us. And they explained to us how wonderful the men were out in the fields guarding our sheep. Paul tells us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Listen, listen, listen. We're called to be disciple makers, folks. And one of the ways that the Lord is going to make good disciples is if the disciple maker's good. He's showing them what to do. He's not just telling them, he's showing them. He got them out in the field. I'm telling you, they were tempted to steal those sheep. And he reined them in and said, no, that's not right. That's not a righteous thing to do. No, don't cheat at home. I say, oh yeah, I don't cheat. Really? Whose Netflix account you have? Okay, so you get it? This is beautiful. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them, and they were in the fields, and they were a wall to us both by night and by day. You see this? David had them trained to do the right stuff. And now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he's such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. By the way, that's the word that's used, Belial, or however you say it, B-E-L-I-A-L. It's used in 2 Corinthians 6:15 to describe the enemy, Satan. That's interesting. Then Abigail made haste, verse 18. She took, 200 loaves of bread. I mean, she had to hurry, but she got 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, sheep dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cake of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. You can say what you want, but listen, she wasn't ripping off her husband. You know what? She was paying a debt that he owed. He was being a fool, and she knew that the fair and right thing was to go and do this. In fact, if you look in the Torah, the first 5 books of the law, there's some indications there that, remember, you're supposed to pay your wages by sundown, lest, if you don't, God will take it in his own hands. You could look that up. I could show it to you after. But anyway, she's doing that. And so it was, verse 20, as she rode on the donkey. Listen, here it comes. Here you want to get ready for an insult. What do you do with an insult? So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of a hill. She rode in a ravine, kind of. And there were David and his men coming down toward her. And she met him. And David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow, he does it back. Do you see it? He's starting to go off the rails. He's doing the same thing Saul and Nabal's doing. He doesn't call them by their name. That's an insult in this world. This fellow, he knows the guy's name, has in this wilderness so that nothing was missed, all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. Do you know this? James 1:20, write it down, scratch it down. The wrath of man doesn't produce righteousness. There is a godly anger. It's to be angry at sin. Abortion would be one thing. Of course, we would be angry about that. But you know the anger I'm talking about when you've been slighted. The Bible says that the wrath of man doesn't produce righteousness. How about this one? Just turn with me over to Ephesians real quick. Keep your finger in there. What are we to be doing as Christians? Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Listen to this. Put away lying, verse 25, chapter 4. Put away lying. Let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Here you go. Ready? If you do, let the sun go down in your wrath. Married people. Oh, I'm speaking to myself. But if you're not married, don't let your sun go down in your wrath. Why? Here it goes. He tells you why. Because if you do, you're giving place to the devil. There's a foothold. It's like he's put the shoe up and won't let the door close. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here it comes. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you. Put away from you. Listen to this. You always forget this, don't you? So do I. With all malice. Malice means you plan it out. You know it when somebody slights you. You know it. Come on. It just goes round and round in your head. Now, when I see that person, if they say A, I'll say B. But if they say C, I'm going to say D. And you plan it out. You plan it out. I know you do. And see, what happens is it's inside here and it's bitter and it's toxic. It's killing you. And you plan it out with malice what you're going to do to explode on the person because they have insulted you. The Bible tells us I don't have to take all of you because you've been sitting in the sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Don't do that. Jesus said, if you're walking in the narrow way as a new life, as a born again Christian, you're going to be one who is going to be putting off the old man, putting on the new. You're going to, because you have no agenda. Listen to this. You have no agenda. What can they hurt you? They've insulted you, but that's not even, you don't even have that. That agenda is crumpled and thrown away. Your agenda is God agenda. And the God agenda is for the person who's insulting you to be blessed and to come to know him in a real and saving way. That's your agenda. Not to get the job done at work so that you get the credit or the bonus. And I like bonuses. I'm going to take it every time they offer it. But there's something greater and higher when you're setting your mind on things above. And when you recognize that your agenda is that you're not your own anymore. You're God's. And he has you for something way different than the rest of the world. And when you demand your rights, you're just going straight against what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about laying down rights. Insults are just insults. And here, listen, folks, when somebody comes to you, man, when I get fired up, here's what I don't like. I don't like anybody to tell me I'm fired up. You? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Like this is the one. If my wife says this to me, or if I say this to her, oh boy, through the roof. Here it is. Relax. Relax. It's not that big of a deal. If she says that to me, or if I say, relax, what are you upset about? Look at me. I'm the Christian one. You're not. Relax. What happens when somebody says relax? You don't relax. You tense up. But guess what? Abigail came to David, and guess what Abigail said? She said, relax. But she said it in a better way than I do it. You want to see it? Look at this. Do you know this verse? Do you know this verse? This would be one to learn and to memorize. Learn and memorize this. Psalm 141, verse 5. Learn and memorize this. Let the righteous strike me. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Find a friend who can talk to you like that. What do you mean you're saying relax to your wife? That's stupid. John, say that to me if I say it. But here's why. Listen to what I'm saying. He's freaking out. He's repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David. If I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. That's verse 22. That's what the world expects us to do, by the way. That's what the world's going to tell you to do. Get them back. 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 What are you doing not getting them back? Get them back. Now, when Abigail saw David, she got off the donkey quickly, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground because she knew her foolish husband had not done the right thing and they owed a debt to him. And she knew that David had the ability. David was famous throughout all of Israel. So she falls at it. That's brave, by the way. What a brave lady. Here she goes. She knows she didn't tell Nabal, whatever you think of that. She goes out into the wilderness with all this stuff and she bows down. She's courageous in going to the one who's most famous, who's famous for killing people and protecting Israel and being a warrior. And she goes and she bows down. She's in the dust. What an intercessor. I want to be this intercessor. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me. This, by the way, she says, my Lord, 14 times here. On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. In other words, I should have seen my insensitivity to my husband and I should have paid more attention when those messengers come and I should have intervened, but I didn't. This was my fault. Please, I beg you, and let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words. Now listen to me, she says, but she says it nicer. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal, that's her husband, for his name is so. He is a scoundrel, she's saying. Nabal, for his name is so. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, didn't see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. In other words, if you do this, she's saying it way nicer than this. This is going to be a blemish on your record. You're not going to be able to live with yourself here. You're going to be the king. I should have seen it. It was my fault. But don't do this. And listen to how she goes about this now. Listen to this. And now this present which your maidservant was brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, me. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. There's a prophecy. She recognized his dynastic Davidic covenant, and his reign is going to be forever in a sense, because Jesus, but anyway, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. She's reminding him who he is as a child of God. Do you see it? I need somebody to speak into my life when I'm tempted to say, relax. Or I'm tempted to not let anybody say relax to me, to allow it to happen so that I can have a friend or anyone, but maybe just between me and the Lord, that I can be reminded of who I am and my destiny. Because listen, my destiny is that if I die, I'm going to go right to be with the Lord. I'm going to receive a glorified, resurrected body. I'm going to come back and rule and reign with him here and then be a participant in his government. In the new heavens and the new earth. That's a little different than having to change the oil at Valvoline tomorrow. Do you get what I'm saying? If I'm still living when the Lord comes for his rapture, there you go. But what I'm saying for the rapture of the church, his bride, what I'm saying is our lives are so much bigger than this little silly little insult. And David does something here that I have trouble with. humbling himself. But I'm the only one. Humbling himself. And as she keeps reminding him who he is in the Lord, listen, my Lord fights the battles. And evil is not found in you. Verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you, seek your life. But listen to this. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. What a cool way of saying it. You're bound up with the Lord. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling, reminding him of Goliath. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. Listen to this. That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. Do you see that? When the Lord has done for my Lord, verse 30 again, according to all good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that's chapter 13, verse 14, that this will be no grief to you. If you did this, this would grieve you your whole life. She's saying, what bravery this girl has. What bravery. This is awesome. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Did you just see? Listen to this. She reminds him of who he is as a child of God and what his destiny is. Do you understand why it's so important that you remain vigilant and sober every morning, every day? Get your Bible with you. Forget Netflix. I'm kidding. She looked at me when I said it. She doesn't do it. But forget Netflix. Listen, get in the Word. Be with the Lord. Commune with the Lord. Because you and I, moment by moment, listen to this, need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Because in the last chapter, there's this big victory. Man, I could have killed him. Pow! And as soon as he started feeling good about himself, here comes this guy who slights him. I'm going to kill him. It's like that. Do you understand that song that we sing all the time? Well, not all the time, but sometimes. Every hour I need thee. They should change the lyrics to that song. That should be every millisecond I need thee. Because listen, somebody, when I'm not on guard there in a spiritual sense, bang, it can happen like that, right? Who here is married? You've felt it. So here you go. I'm going to finish out. I'm sorry. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, listen, here's his little Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Do you see it? How humble that is. How he did go off the rails a little bit. He did get his anger inflamed, but he allowed, listen, and I'm not saying this towards you ladies, because everywhere the gospel goes, ladies are elevated. But in this time that we're reading, he allowed this lady who didn't even know come and speak into his life. And he's enraged and he's ready to kill. And it melts his heart when she tells him who he is as a child of God. You and I need to be telling ourselves who we are as a child of God. You're one who lived the Sermon on the Mount because you have the life of Christ in you. You're one who lives the Sermon on the Mount, which means when somebody insults you, there's no agenda, which also means that when somebody speaks into your life, Xander comes to me and says, man, really? You really looking at that on your phone? Hey, man, who are you to tell me you're the assistant pastor? I mean, that's what could happen, right? Or could I say, whew, thank you so much, like David did. David here says, oh my gosh, you're right. I'm going to humble myself. You're right. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, he says, who sent you to meet me, and blessed is your advice. Can you believe that statement? That's shocking to me. Blessed is your advice. It's going to make me happy and joyful. Blessed is your advice. And blessed are you, Abigail, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house. You could read Philippians 3:19. The people of this age live according to the belly and eating and all that. Here he is under the greatest condemnation and judgment of life, and he's partying. And Nabal's heart was merry. He was drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing. What a wise girl. Until morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife told him these things, his heart died within him. What happened? Nobody knows. Maybe a coma. We don't know. And he became like a stone. And then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servants from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to her at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Man, does he move fast." And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." She's actually saying, he's saying, "I want you as a wife." She's saying back to him, "I'll come to you as a slave." That's what she's saying right there. In the Hebrew, that's what she's saying. So Abigail rose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, which means she was really rich. And she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. And David also took this other girl of Jezreel. And so both of them were his wives. He had a kid with that one, Ahinoam, however you say it, Amnon, 2 Samuel 3:2. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to this guy who was from Galim. We'll talk about this next week. Marriage is for one man and one woman forever. Nobody's condoning it here. It's just a fact that that happened. But here's what I want you to see as we close. How in the world can you handle insults? Well, every day of our lives, we have to be in that place of humility, folks, where our pride is washed away. Our pride is washed away and we just live authentically and real. We must have encounters with the Lord, not just once a year at a men's retreat or a women's retreat or whatever. We must be having these encounters every day, or else this thing can pop up and we can just lose it in an instant, right? We're called to live so much higher. And I just want us as a body of believers to recognize, as we get filled in our hurts and our low places in our life, our insecurities, as we get filled in with the love of the Lord, we can start to recognize that an insult, oh, great, or an insult or a slight, listen, doesn't have to wreck you. In fact, we need to be people, just like we taught last week, who are waiting for the Lord to do our battles. And I don't know if you noticed it here, but the Lord completely took care of his situation. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we lift up this time and we just pray, Lord, that you would knit these things to our hearts. Wow. What a powerful thing, Lord, that you've shown us here today. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd stir in us now a heart to bless those who want to hurt us and speak well of those and to handle slights and unforgiveness in the way that you'd want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here it is, Psalm 37. "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." I'll set you out on that one. God bless you guys. Thank you. How great is our